Well, today is Mother's Day, and I wanted to share just a couple of things what my mom taught me. My mom taught me about religion. She says, you better pray that that stain comes out of the carpet. My mom taught me about logic, her decisive words. I'd say, why? And mom say, because I said so. My mom had foresight. I didn't understand at the time, but she would say, you make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. My mom was filled with irony. She would say, you keep laughing, I'll give you something to cry about. My mom taught me stamina. She said, you sit there until you finish those vegetables. She taught me about the weather. She would come into our room and say, it looks like a tornado's been in here. She taught me behavior modification. She says, stop acting like your father. And she taught me about envy. She says, there are millions of less fortunate children in the world who don't have such a wonderful mom as me. So thanks, Mom. Welcome to Mother's Day 2024. And we're going to look at some principles that apply to mothers or mother figures, but also apply to parents, also significant people in our lives, people who our lives maybe intersect with. And we're going to see these principles in the scripture, how they apply to our lives. So before you tune me out and say, well, you know, I'm not a mother, I'm a guy, I'm just going to sit here and just doodle. Don't. This sermon is for you as well. We used to do cute little things like, and I've learned not to do that, but it's like, oh, you know, the newest mother, please stand. Oh, the mother that weighs the most, stand. Oh, the mother that's the oldest, stand. And then I realized we shouldn't be doing those things. So we're not going to make anybody stand or anything like that. But we do have a special gift for you as you leave the sanctuary today. Isn't it amazing how our philosophy of raising our children, or our philosophy overall, how it changes through the years? I've thought about when my children were at different stages. Now, when Lena was born, when I got to go into the room, I mean, you had to wear like a whole scrub. You had the thing on your head and on the shoes, and you had a mask on, and it was like you couldn't touch anything. And so when we got Lena home, and she had the pacifier in her mouth, and it would fall out, we would, and we would take it, and we would boil water, and we would put it in the water, you know, until it was, you know, it was purified again, and then we'd give it to her, and she'd throw it back down, and we would do the whole process again. A few years after that, we had Alex. Things changed a little bit. When Margie and I went to the hospital, they stuck us in a closet, and we were in there until Margie finally couldn't take the labor pains anymore. I walked out of the closet, and I said, hey, can we get some help? And they looked at us like, what are y'all doing in the closet? It's like, you put us here. It was a shift change, and they didn't tell anybody. And so we went in the room, and I got to be a part of it. Didn't have to wear anything different. In fact, there was a TV, and I Love Lucy was on, and the doctor would say, push, and then he'd say, stop. This part is so funny. Watch what Ricky does here. Okay, push. So things had changed a little bit, and it changed at home. Alex would spit his pacifier out, and we'd pick that pacifier out, and we would just wipe it off, and we would stick it back there, and he'd stick it, and so we'd just wipe it off. And then Several years later, Philip came around. And when Philip came around, like when we were in the room getting ready to give birth, there were like 30, 40 people in there. And they're all like, we're having a party, and Margie's just up on the table. And it was like, okay, we're getting ready to do this. You all need to go. And it's like, okay, we'll go in a minute. We'll go in a minute. Anyway, we had Philip. I even birthed, well, I didn't birth Philip, but I was there. The doctor was over there, nurse over there. I said, he's coming. They said, yeah, okay, he'll be there. I'm like, no, he's here. Don't open that package. I ain't paying for that, you know. So we get Philip home, and this is how it came. Philip, the thing goes out. We just give it to the dog, let him lick it off, and we stick it back and say, here you go, Phil. I mean, things have changed. Our philosophies. Our philosophy of parenting, our philosophy of everything. But it still goes without saying that parents play this pivotal role in the lives of raising their children. And the impact of mothers on their children's spiritual lives is important, because building faith is that foundation of life and encouragement. Some examples of biblical mothers nurturing faith in the Bible. There was Sarah. Remember Abraham and Sarah? Sarah was in her 90s. Oh, I can't have a baby. And when she hears that she's going to get pregnant and have a baby, she laughs. There's no way. But she does. She shows us the importance of patience and waiting on God's time. Rebecca, as she's married to Isaac, and here's Rebecca, and she's saying, like, Jacob, we need to watch you. You know, we need to make sure that you are the one. You know, God said that there would be two. They're Esau and Jacob, but, you know, it's going to be Jacob is where it's going to go through. And I'm going to watch over you, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to be your biggest advocate. There was Hannah. Hannah wanted a child, and she prayed for a child. And even to the point where the priest would see her and just see her kind of mouthing words, thinking maybe that something was wrong with her. But she was praying to God, give me a child. And if you give me a son, I'm going to dedicate him back to you. And we know that she had Samuel, and Samuel became this great priest. Jochebed, that's a name we don't hear much, but that was Moses' mother. In a time where the Pharaoh says, I want all of these young Hebrew babies killed, she protected her son by giving her son up, letting her son be raised in the household. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, when she met with Mary, and John is still in her womb, and he's jumping for joy because he's next to Mary, and Mary is already filled with the baby Jesus. And then, of course, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. But today I want to talk about two maybe you haven't heard of a little bit, Eunice and Lois. Eunice and Lois. You see, God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which represents three generations in the Old Testament. But there's an example of three generations in the New Testament. And that's Lois, the grandmother, Eunice, the mother, and Timothy. The young Timothy that became the pastor over the church in Ephesus. I want to read 2 Timothy, and I'm going to start in verse 5. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 3, but I think I just have 5 up there. I thank God, this is Paul writing to Timothy, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. And he's telling Timothy, I'm praying for you day and night. I think about you and I thank God for you. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Then he says this, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. You see, what happens here is Paul is saying, like, hey, I am thankful for the faith that you know that first came from Lois, your grandmother, to Eunice, your mother, that your mother Eunice then poured into you. It's because of their devotion to their son and their grandson that Timothy became the mighty pastor that he became. And we see from the woman's side, we see it from the mother's side, because Timothy's father was a Greek and wasn't even a believer. In Acts chapter 16, we find out a little bit about that. It says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. And so just if we take the scripture at the scripture's reading, as we read that, the way it's written, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, then the word but here, and it's a big but it goes on. but whose father was a Greek. In other words, he wasn't a believer. And so we don't even know anything really about Timothy's father. We know about his grandmother and his mother, and we know about the influence that Paul, the apostle, had in his life. He goes on to say in verse in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, "But as for you, continue," and he's telling Timothy, "but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." In other words, keep doing what you believe and what you've learned, knowing from whom you learned it. Who did he learn it from? He learned it from Lois, his grandmother. He learned it from Eunice's mother and Paul, who was a mentor to him. He says, "You learned it, and how from childhood, from the time you were little, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which you are able to make, or which are able to make wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." In other words, Timothy, hang on to this. I mean, there was a time Timothy's going like, "Maybe I'm too young for this." And he's going, "Don't let your age be the determining factor. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Remember what you've learned and where you've learned it from. Because your grandparents, your mother has poured this into you. And I'm pouring into you, Timothy. So go and be the person that God has called you to be." When you consider the faith of Lois and Eunice, it's their sincerity that makes their faith so powerful. Back in verse 5, in chapter 1, verse 5 again, where it says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Other translations say, use the word genuine. Your genuine faith, your sincere, which means without hypocrisy. It means your genuine faith. And when people model genuine faith, whether it's at home or at work or at the store or on the highway when people are cutting you off, if you have genuine faith and you're letting that be sincere and model that, other people take notice. This doesn't mean that you'll always follow that whatever is going to follow in your footsteps, but when your faith is real, it inspires others who look at you and say, "Wow, I want what they have." And there are some lessons that we can learn from Lois and Eunice that are, I think, are critical, not only to passing down our faith to our children and to our grandchildren and to our great-grandchildren in some cases, but also to people that we come across, to let them know that I love God, I love others, and I'm going to make disciples. The first thing is, we have to teach what we believe. We have to teach what we believe. I mean, your children learn about their heritage because of the stories that you tell, the pictures that you have around the house. Unless you teach them about your heritage, they're not going to know anything about their family. Unless you teach them about your faith, they're not going to know what to believe in. You know, we try to raise our kids the best we can, and then we put them out into the world, and then when they come back, it's like, "I don't even recognize you guys anymore," because the world is trying to get them on every avenue they possibly can. Buy this, like this, do this. Don't listen to your parents. It's not the job of the school or even of the church or the Sunday school classes to raise the children. We're supposed to be pouring truth, but it ultimately falls to the parents. And the problem is we have a whole society of absent parents. Let someone else raise the kids. One of the stories I've shared with you before is when I was teaching and we were having a conference. I had with a pretty unruly student. And when the parent came in, within the first 30 seconds, I could tell why the kid was like that. I almost wanted to say, "It's okay, we don't even need to have this the conference. You can go. I know exactly why your child is the way they are." I grew up in a time, you know, where if I got in trouble in my classroom, the teacher took me out down the hall to the little little supply closet. And she had a ruler in there. She'd whack me out. Then she would send me to the office. Like, that didn't take. So I'd go to the office, and then he would paddle me. So I thought, like, man, this has been a crappy day at school, right? Then I'd get home, and Mom's waiting for me like this. Like, how did you even know? How did you even know, Mom? It wasn't my fault. I didn't do it. It didn't matter. And I got it. And then wait till your dad gets home, and then dad will come in there. Have you had enough? I'm like, yes, sir, I surrender. I've had enough. It's not that way anymore. I used to hear stories where kids would come in, or the parents would come in and say, my kid would never say that. My child would never do that. Doesn't do it at home. Like, really? Let me show you the video, you know? We live in a time where we don't accept responsibility. It's always somebody else's. So how do we teach our children that? For Lois and Eunice, it says, they taught Timothy the scriptures from the time he was little, infancy. Clearly, they taught what made a huge difference in his life because of the way he turned out and his vocation. They didn't just teach them what they believed. This is what we believe, Timothy. We are Jewish, but we are also followers of the way, and this is what we believe, and this is what we do. They just didn't do that. They did what number two is here. They were an example. So we want to be an example. We used to hear, do as I say, not as I do. You can't do that if you're a Christ follower, because the eyes of the world are on us all the time. We have to live and be and do the things that we know we should be doing. And the Bible is clear. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't be like this. And so we have an instruction book, and so we are to be an example. Deuteronomy, the biggest verse in there is to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. How do we teach that to our kids? We tell them that, but then we show them that that means something to us. And as important it was for Lois and Eunice to teach Timothy, it was of equal importance that they lived out what they believed, that they would be a model for him. It's critical when we profess with our mouths that it gets lived out in front, not only of our children, but the people that we come across. This is especially true because if one thing kids can do, they can spot if you're real or if you're fake, and they will know. It takes work as a parent. It takes work as a mentor. It takes work as a Christ follower if we are trying to live out and be living sacrifices, living examples to a world that desperately needs to know the good news of the gospel. They need to see it in us that we believe this and that we want to live this. Are we going to make mistakes? Absolutely. But we pray. We pray over our children. We pray over our situations. We pray over ourselves. We pray over our failures. We pray thanksgiving for the blessings that we receive. And we courageously stand firm and rooted in the love and trust of God. And that's what Lois and Eunice were pouring into Timothy and the promises that God made. And loving God with the whole of our being translates into actively loving others. Reaching out, sharing a kind word, a good deed. And as grandparents, we can take heart, just like Lois did, that as we live out our faith for our children, then we see it in their children. And there is nothing that brightens your heart than to see that poured out. I sent my mother-in-law, Margie, we got back. Yesterday was a rough day for me. It was my granddaughter's first birthday. And the theme was, this is my first rodeo. So next year it'll be, this ain't my first rodeo, I guess. But everything was a cowboy theme. And you know me, I had the boots on. I was dressed to the nines. I went, and I'm like, yee-haw. And I got there, and Ray is there. And, man, she lights up when she sees her papa. And then all of a sudden we see these two Mexican guys come in with a mechanical bull. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm 20 years old. I was the first one on that bull. And I was the first one off that bull. I was on there. Man, I was thinking like, man, I got this. I got this. I got this. All right. But whoa. And next thing I know, I'm picking myself up. I said, well, okay. 30 seconds the first time. 15 seconds the second time. Third time, we decided to have a competition. The girls went first. Boom. Guys went second. I got on there. Less than 5 seconds, I was flat out. All the way home, I'm driving. I can't breathe. I feel like I've worked out. My abs are tight. My legs hurt. This morning I couldn't even get out of bed. It was crazy. Because in my mind, I'm 20. In my body, I'm the 64 that I am. It's like I can still do the things, obviously, that I did in my 20s. I just can't walk for a week. But Margie goes, hey, will you send my mom a letter? And you know her husband just passed away. And so this is going to be a different kind of Mother's Day for her. And I sent her this. I said, I know it's going to be difficult for you tomorrow, but I want to thank you for the example that you set for my wife, because I see the example she set for Lena, and I see how she's poured that into her boys. And I see this legacy that living by example, it's so important. And so those of us that have kids or grandkids, we see in our heritage these things that are going on. But what if we don't have kids? What if we're single? What if we can't have kids? What if we didn't have that idyllic childhood? We had an absent mother or an absent father, and we don't have anything good to say about our mothers or fathers or things like that. It's still, we can break that cycle, y'all. You can be a living example to people that look to you and look at you and can see the love of Christ. And that's what Lois and Eunice did, because Timothy's father wasn't a believer. And yet they continued to pour their faith into him. And the last thought that I wanted to leave you with on this is that we are to leave a legacy of faith and love. Have you ever wondered what kind of impact that you can have on your household, despite what the world around us is telling us? I remember in the 80s and in the 90s, it seems like every show, the kids were the smart ones and the parents were always stupid. You know, you think about the shows in there, you know, and all the kids, you know, because they're trying to get this young market in. Hey, we're going to get this young market in. So let's make the parents look stupid. You know, they don't know anything. And then the kids are always the smart ones. And that's just not life. Loving God with our whole being translates into actively loving others as we love Him and He loves us. I wonder how Lois felt when Eunice comes home and says, you know what, I'm getting married. Oh, really? Is it that nice Jewish guy that sits on the front row of the tabernacle? And like, no, he's a Greek. What? He's not part of our group. He's outside of our group. Can you imagine what she felt like, maybe? Like, Eunice, I've poured into you who we are, what we believe, what we do. Is this guy even going to follow our traditions? Is he going to do any of these things? Like, Mom, I'm just getting married. But then we find out that she's poured in enough so that Eunice, as they are raising Timothy, they are pouring into him everything he needs to know, the sacred scriptures, and how it leads to salvation in Christ. And it becomes a big deal. And as I thought about that, I thought about the many, many, many failures that I set. You know, things that I've done. And I want to go back and say, hey, guys, learn from my mistakes. You know, but it's not my failures that make me who I am. In considering the true impact of Lois in the life of her grandson, Timothy, we can take joy in knowing that he turned out the way he was supposed to turn out. A man after God and a man that became the preacher and the leader of the church in Ephesus. It isn't our failures, but it's our sincere desire to be more Christ-like. To be different. Yes, I'm going to slip up. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to do things maybe I shouldn't do. I'm going to say things I shouldn't say, and I'm not proud of it, but I don't want to be that way. I want to change. I want to be different. And that's the way we live our lives. Our big call is to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. And having a firm understanding of the Scripture that can be handed down accurately through the word and deed to those who come into our circles of influence is so important. as a teacher in a public school system, I still tried to live in such a way that I wasn't just hammering the gospel on people, but they could see in my life that something was different so that they would know, like, oh, hey, you go to church, Dr. Cook. What do you think about this? What do you think about this? Because they know who you are. But as for you, continue, Paul says, in what you have learned, Timothy, and that you have become convinced of, because you know from those where you learned it. And even from infancy, you have been taught these holy scriptures. And so how does that apply to us? Well, we need to take abundant time and spend it with people. People matter. People matter to God. They should matter to us. There's the story in Mark where Jesus is talking to a crowd and a bunch of kids come running up. And the disciples are like, get those kids away from here. Ah, you know, being disciples, right? And Jesus said, no, stop, let them come. This is what he says, Mark chapter 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was angry. What are you doing? Stop. He said to them, let the little children come to me. I want to spend time with them. The disciples are hurrying. Jesus, come on, we got to get from here to there. And he sees a funeral. A lady that's already lost her husband, but now she's lost her only son. And he stops because getting to where he was going wasn't so important as it was to spend time with her. And he stops the procession and he raises the son back to life and gives it to her, gives him to her. I mean, what is our life anyway? Well, in James, he says this, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know, we think that we, you know, what we do is so important, and it is, but it is because of the heritage that we're leaving. The mark that we're leaving, because I can tell you this, my grandkids will know me, and my grandkids love me. My great-grandkids may know me. If I'm around, they may know me. You know, Breck's 12, so I don't know if I've got another 40 years before he has his first child or whatever. But anyway, my great-grandchildren might know me, but then, like my great-great-grandchildren, they won't even know who I was. Where do they learn? They learn from what we've passed down to them. And where do we get all that? I can't think of a place better than the church where we can come together with family and we can raise family together, that we can be with each other, that we can pray with each other, that we can encourage each other, that we can say, like, man, you don't have to walk that walk alone. We encourage one another with our talk. The end of that verse where it says, let the little children come to me, it says this, and he took the children in his arms, he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. Are we blessing people? Are we making a difference? Are we just condemning people? The church gives us a place where we can learn together, pray together, share life together, good and bad. And as we grow to become more Christ-like, we can see how that influences the people in our care. We're not all parents of the kids that come here, but the kids that come here and they run around on Sunday mornings and stuff, every single one of us are loving on them. All of us are hugging those kids. They're like our kids. You get the benefits. You get the good times. But then when they start crying and stuff, you send them back to the parents. I mean, you get the good times. But you still could pour love into those kids. And it's not just our children. It's the people we work with. It's our family. It's the places we go. The people that are looking at us. When we're in the store and you're buying something and the cashier's been on her feet all day and she's putting up with belligerent people the whole time and you could see on her face that she's just ready to throw in the towel. You could be nice. The church can help us teach the scriptures to set a good, strong, firm foundation so that we could be the people that we are called to be. Mothers, I thank you for the influence and the prayers, the tears, everything that you have done to raise your children. And we celebrate you today. But for all of us, there's a great heritage in what we pass on and how we do that. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you, Father, that we could be an extended family. That as mothers and fathers and parents in this place, we're not just mothers and fathers with our own families, but Father, we have this beautiful extended family, the church family. And whether we're old and we think we're still young, it doesn't matter, Father. It just matters that you love us, and because of that love, we can love each other. Help us to be more like Lois and Eunice and to pour truth and to pour your love into those that we come in contact with. And Father, we pray all this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.